We began a series entitled, What's on the Board? Cultivating a Heart for God. Now, there's two words in that title that are very, very important. The very first one is the word cultivate. I just cannot, for some reason. Let's try it again. Unbelievable. There we go. We'll see what it does. Eventually we'll get there. Y'all may be here till tonight. Okay. And we don't have any Easter dinner planned either. So I saw one person with a lunchbox. So maybe that person can share. And but there's two reasons that I chose that title. One is because of this word cultivate. Folks, the word cultivate involves improving and developing and making better. When an individual buys a parcel of land in order to farm, one of the first things that he has to do is cultivate that land. And cultivating involves two particular concepts. Number one, there has to be attention given to that land. And secondly, it is not just going to cultivate itself. An individual is going to have to put forth effort and labor and toil and work in order for that land to produce, in order for that land to be improved as he so desires for it to be. The second word is the word heart. Folks, the heart of man is the seat of our spiritual life. Everything that you and I either do for God or do not do for God originates within our spiritual heart. The lesson that we proclaimed last week involved facts about the heart. And we noticed that the heart is really the mind of man. It is that thinking, rational, willing, emotional aspect of man. And remember, everything that we do, everything that we say, begins first and foremost deep within our hearts. When I look at you practice your Christianity, when I watch you go through all of your actions as a Christian, folks, the one thing that I can tell is your heart, because the outward expression is an expression of what is on the inside. The one thing that you and I ought to desire is a heart for God. That's not going to happen accidentally. It's going to involve tension and it's going to involve work on our parts. And for the next three or four weeks, we're going to be talking about things you and I can do in order to develop a heart for God. Here's the first point. You and I must develop a true perception of our own selves. What do I mean by that? Folks, you and I need to see ourselves as we really are. It's easy for us to see ourselves as something that we're really not. We have our rationalizations. We have our justifications. We have all of these barriers that we build around us so that when we look at us, we really are looking at ourselves through rose-colored glasses and we say, ooh, don't I look good for God? And oftentimes, folks, that's not really the way we look at all. The Bible tells us that you and I have to have a true perception of ourselves. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Folks, he's not talking about our economic status in that verse. He's talking about how you and I really appear before the Almighty God. Blessed are those individuals who see themselves as God really sees them. The reality is this: we need to see ourselves as God sees us. That's the important part. You see, that's the true perception of who we are. Doesn't matter what I think about me. Doesn't matter what my wife thinks about me. Doesn't matter what my children think about me, what the church thinks about me. What matters is when God looks down from heaven, what does He see of me? The Bible's interesting. In Proverbs 16, verse 2, there's a statement that says this: all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes. But watch this. But God weigheth the spirits. Wow. Again, it's easy for me to have a wrong perception of who I am. I want to be good. I want to be right. I want to be an individual who believes that I'm in the favor of the Almighty God. I want to think of myself as a faithful, dedicated Christian. I want to think of an individual who, if I died today, I would be ushered into the presence of the Almighty God come judgment day. But you see, all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but God weigheth the spirits. Folks, God's not looking on the outside. God's looking way down on the inside in the heart of man to see exactly what we are or what we're not. Now the thing that you and I have to understand is this. Perceiving ourselves the way God perceives us, that's a difficult task. Like I've already said, we want to see the best in ourselves, don't we? And I've got numerous examples of individuals who were much like that. Take for instance, King Saul. He was a man who was sent out on a mission. God told him exactly what he needed to do, and the instructions were simple, were they not? He told him to go utterly destroy the Amalekites and everything that they have. Let absolutely nothing survive. And what did he do? He spared Agag and the best of the flocks and of the herds. Folks, that was blatant disobedience unto the Almighty God. God tells Samuel that he needs to go and he needs to confront Saul about this particular incident. So Samuel goes out to meet him. And in 1 Samuel 15, verse 13, listen to what King Saul says to this man of God. He says this, "Blessed art thou, O man of God." Now watch this. "For I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Wow. He tells the prophet, "I've been obedient." He tells the prophet, "I've done exactly what God wanted me to do. I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites." We all know how Samuel reacted to that, don't we? "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? If you've obeyed the command of God, why am I hearing all of the noise of these animals? If you've utterly destroyed everything, why am I hearing the sheep and the oxen? I should be hearing absolutely nothing." You see, here's a king who thought he was right, and he was dead wrong. The Pharisees of Jesus' day were like that, weren't they? In Luke 18, beginning at verse 10, Jesus tells a parable, and he says this, "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself." Watch this. "Lord, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers." And I can almost watch him point as he says this, "and even as that publican. I fast twice in the week, and I pay tithes of all that I possess." Wow. Boy, what a blessing to God he was, wasn't he? I mean, he describes himself like a wonderfully religious, faithful, stalwart follower of the Almighty God. "And I'm not like all those sinners out there in the world." And then he goes on to tell us about the publican, doesn't he? And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast and said, "Father, be merciful unto me, a sinner." Now watch Jesus as he summarizes this parable. This man, talking about the publican, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and whosoever humbleth himself shall be exalted." Here was a Pharisee, a religious leader, an individual who believed himself to be a stalwart, faithful follower of God. And Jesus says that the publican was more justified than this Pharisee. You see, it's easy for me not to be able to see myself for who I am. Here's an interesting one. What about Peter? Jesus had all his disciples around him. He's talking to them, and he makes this statement to them. All of you shall be offended of me this night. That's found in Matthew 26, verse 31. Now just think about that. Those are words of Jesus. Those are words of the Master. Those are words of the Son of God. Jesus just told every one of those disciples, every one of you are going to be offended tonight. Peter couldn't stand it. Could he? Matthew 26, verse 33, here's what Peter says. Though all men shall be offended because of you, I will, listen to this, never be offended. And we all know what happened, don't we? Within a matter of hours, this man who said, I will never be offended, had denied the Master three times. Folks, what I'm trying to get across to you is this. This idea of seeing ourselves as we really are. This concept of viewing ourselves the way God sees us is a very, very difficult matter for human beings. And here's the key. Folks, you and I have to put ourselves on the witness stand. The Apostle Paul puts it like this, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate? There are three things in that verse that I want you to look at. First of all, he exhorts us to do three things. Examine yourselves, prove yourselves, know yourself. And he says that there's two things that I want you to examine about yourself. Number one, I want you to see whether you're in the faith. And he says, secondly, I want you to make a determination whether or not Jesus Christ is really, really in you. Because folks, if that's not the case, there's only one alternative. And the alternative is that we are reprobates. That's a strong word, isn't it? What I'm asking you to do this morning is to really, honestly examine your heart before God. Folks, it's easy for us to walk out this building and not be right. And yet think we are. There are millions and millions of people every day who are dying upon this planet. And guess what? Many of those individuals think they are dying in a good state before God. And what? They are not. There are going to be individuals who stand before God in the last day thinking that everything is wonderful, everything is right. And guess what? It is not. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Watch this. Many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Folks, here are individuals standing before God in judgment. They've even got evidence in their pocket, do they not? Jesus, look at all the wonderful good things that I've done for you. And he still tells them what? I never knew you. He still tells them, leave my presence because you are lawless individuals. Folks, for my heart to be a heart for God, I must be able to have a true perception of self. Point number two. If you and I are going to have a heart for God, we're going to have to be very, very honest individuals. Any person that's in this audience this morning who is a Christian, guess what? There was a point in your life when you were very honest, wasn't there? Because you see, in order for anyone to become a Christian, there has to be honesty within his life. Jesus said that the good ground are who? But that on good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. You see, if I've got a good heart that yields itself in obedience to the gospel, it is also an honest heart. And for me to become a Christian, I said, yes, this is the truth. Yes, this is what I need to do. Yes, I do need to die to my sins. Yes, I must be buried in the waters of baptism in order to be saved from my sins and my transgressions. And I was honest with all of that. And that honesty has to continue throughout our lives, does it not? What is honesty? That's what's interesting. One definition is this: free from fraud. Again, it goes back to what? Seeing myself as I really am. No fraud. Notice this next one: not given to lying. Definition of honesty. Another definition: not false or misleading. And the last one is the one that's on the positive side: true and genuine. You go into Scripture and guess what we find? We find individuals who are honest and we find individuals who are dishonest. I want to look at a contrast. These two individuals are Old Testament examples. One of them is a man by the name of Eli. He was a prophet, he was a priest, and he was a judge of Israel. Eli was a family man. He had sons who grew up and they became judges of Israel as well. But they were corrupt judges. And for some reason, Eli would not discipline those boys. For some reason, he allowed them just to behave any way they desired to behave, even though they were just as corrupt and vile as they could. Oh yes, he gave them a little tap on the hand. A light little reprimand. What you're doing is not good. But folks, he could have stopped those boys. He could have ended all the evil in which they were engaged. And they refused to do that. It was during this time that little Samuel was brought to the temple by Hannah. And one night, God calls Samuel. In fact, three times that night, God speaks out to this young man. Finally, he asks God what he needs, what he wants. He says, "Here am I, Lord." And the Lord tells him all of this information about what's about to transpire with the household of Eli. Folks, the priesthood is about to be ripped from this man's hands. The next morning, Eli calls Samuel in. "Samuel, what did God say to you?" I remember this is a little boy. He's standing before this older man. God's just told him he's going to judge his house and take away the priesthood from him. Oh, Samuel really doesn't want to tell the man what's about to happen. But finally, Eli tells him, "You tell it all. I want to know everything." So guess what? He spills the beans, does he not? And I want you to listen to Eli's reaction, folks. "This is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth right." Wow. That's honesty, is it not? I've not been faithful. I've not done what God wants me to do. I have not punished my sons. I have not changed their behavior. I have not preserved the priesthood. Now God is going to remove the priesthood from me. And what does Eli say? "Let God do whatever seems right to be done." Folks, that's honesty. But there was another man by the name of Gehazi in Scripture. He was a servant of a prophet by the name of Elisha. We know Elisha for one reason, because he healed Naaman, didn't he? Old Naaman came to him all leprous. He was told to go dip 7 times in the Jordan River, and he did, and his skin was made perfectly cleansed again, wasn't it? What's interesting was that Naaman, when he came, had brought all kinds of wonderful gifts to give to the prophet, and the prophet didn't want a one of them. Sent him home with every bit of the goods that he had, and Gehazi couldn't hardly stand it. I want some of that stuff. There's clothes out there that are just wonderful kingly garments. There's gold and silver out there, and my master has just turned all that down. I can't believe it. So what does he do? He chases Naaman down. Tells him that the prophet's changed his mind, needs a few things. And he acquires some stuff and brings it back and hides it out, doesn't he? Folks, don't do that. Because as soon as he got back, look what happens. Elisha asked him a question. Whence comest thou, Gehazi? Where you been, boy? You see, that's what mom and daddy say, right? Kid gone off for the night, you walk in the door, where you been, boy? And that's what he said. Look what he says. Thy servant went no whither. In other words, here's what he said. I ain't been nowhere. Here's a man who's not what? Who's not honest. And what's interesting is the prophet already knew, did he not? Most of the time, mom and daddy already know. Kids just need to keep that in mind. They don't know it the same way that the prophet did, but most of the time they already know. And that man was smitten with the same leprosy that Naaman had been cured of and kept it throughout the entirety of his life, folks. Why? Because he could not be honest. That's why. You see, honesty is an absolute essential in our Christian lives. If we're going to have a heart for God. And folks, there's a lot of things we need to be honest about. We need to be honest about all of our sins and all the things that lure us into sin. Every one of us have certain weaknesses. Every one of us have certain areas of our lives where we know we don't measure up. And I need to admit that. Here's an area where I struggle with. And guess what? I've got to do something about this. Here's one that's interesting. All of us have our likes and dislikes, and notice the words in the parentheses. Likes and dislikes about service to God, and likes and dislikes about the church that we're part of. I just talk about that at the dinner table. But you see, there's things about churches that people don't like. And there's things about service to God that people don't like. And guess what? You need to be honest about that. And you need to deal with those things that you dislike. Because sometimes those dislikes are the very things that keep us from being faithful to the Almighty God. What about this next one? Our attitude about our Christian life. Oh, I'm okay. I don't need to do anything. I'm just fine. God's happy with me. Folks, there's only one of three positions that you and I can have in our service to Christ. Number one, you can be hot. Number two, you can be cold. Or number three, you can be lukewarm. And only one of those is well-pleasing to the Almighty God. What about this one? Our loves and our passions. We're going to talk about that more in just a minute, so I'll pass through that one. What about this? My willingness or my lack of willingness. Church has a work? I ain't doing that. Lack of willingness. Unbelievable, isn't it? I ain't getting involved in that. No need for me to be part of that. Even though it's a church function. You see, folks, my willingness or my lack thereof determines my heart sometimes, or at least exposes my heart, does it not? And I need to be dead honest about the things that I will do and will not do. And if you're not willing to do something, you need to ask yourself the question, why? Why? Now remember, the reason for this lesson is so that all of us will develop a heart for God, folks. What about this one? Our love for God. You know, you and I can love a lot of things. Did you know that? The Bible talks about a lot of things we can love. We can love the world. Not supposed to, but we can. The Bible says, love not the world. If you can't do it, then why did John say, don't do it? You see, it's possible for me to love the world. I don't know about you, but I kind of love my relatives, at least most of them. There may be one or two. But we love our relatives, don't we? Our mother, our father, our brothers, our sisters, our children, our grandchildren, aunts and uncles. We love those individuals. In fact, we love them dearly and deeply, don't we? Also, we can have a love for pleasure. And folks, there are many things in this world that can bring us pleasure. Some are sinful, some are not. But we can develop a love for those things. When I was in Eastwood in Paris, the lake was not far from there. And guess what? People love the lake. They love their campers. They love their boats. They love their skiing. They just love the pleasure of that place. Same is true here at the beach, isn't it? And folks, another thing I can love myself. Can I? In fact, I'm supposed to love myself. The Bible tells me to love others as what? As I love myself. There's some individuals don't love themselves very much, and I don't want them loving me, not the way they love themselves. We have to have a love for self. So there's a lot of things out there that you and I could love. Another one is a love of money, is it not? But folks, here's the point. There is one supreme love that you and I are to have. There is one love that is to surpass all other loves, and that is the love for the Almighty God, isn't it? Mark tells us, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Four times, the little word all is said in that verse. All. You ever looked up the definition of the word all? Everything. Leaving out nothing. That's what that word means. I am to love God with everything. And I'm not to leave anything out of that love. Notice secondly, he says that's the what? First commandment. Still blows my mind. When we talk about commands of God, usually we make this statement. All the commands of God are important. And that's true, isn't it? So a man comes to Jesus and he asks the question, what is the first commandment? And Jesus does not respond by saying, now wait a minute, all the commands of God are equally important. You need to get this idea out of your head that there's some more important than others. He says, oh no. He says the first commandment is what? You love God with everything. With everything. Is that true? Most of us in this audience, we don't hate God, do we? If I were to go and I ask any one of you in this audience today, do you hate God? Preacher, are you kidding me? If I were to ask you this, do you love God? Guess what everybody would say? Oh yeah, I love God. Everybody would say that because that's what we want to believe. That's what we want to think. That's what we feel deep inside, isn't it? Folks, here's the problem. We have divided loyalties, don't we? And we have divided loyalties in a lot of different realms. And I've made mention of just a few. What about my time? You see, when God asks for a little bit of our time, in addition to the 1 hour a week that we're supposed to assemble on Sunday morning, guess what we do? We go ballistic. That church just wants all my time. You mean you can't give more time to the Almighty God occasionally? You see, sometimes we're not willing to invest. I love my time. I don't have much free time. I don't have much me time. And at church down there, they just always want to get it. Same is true with this. Money. You see, I'm willing to give a little bit to the church, but guess what? I need my what? I need my money. Because I've got wants and I've got desires and I've got things that I just got to have. And sometimes the church's work suffers and we won't allow any more money to be given to the cause of Christ. What about wearing Christ's name? Oh yeah, I definitely want to wear Christ's name. But guess what? I don't want anybody to confront me about it. Oh, so you're one of them Christians. Well, yeah. And watch this next one. You see, I want all the blessings of Christianity, but folks, do you really want to bear the cross? See, everybody wants the blessings. Everybody wants forgiveness. Everybody wants answered prayer. Everybody wants fellowship. But do we really want to bear the cross? Do we want to get down in the trenches? You know, do we want to take off our robe and get down on our hands and knees and wash feet? Do we really want to have to stand before the adversary and give answers for our faith? Do we really want to have to be persecuted? Do we really want to have to bear our cross to the point that we die for Jesus Christ? Oh, I want all the blessings, but I don't know about that cross stuff. What was it that Jesus said? No man can what? Serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's an impossibility, folks. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. It's an impossibility. And here's what's interesting. You see, we think we can see gray areas. And guess what? God doesn't see gray. Jesus said you are either what? For me or you are against me. He can see right to the heart of man and know exactly whether you're on my side or whether you're not on my side. We like to fool ourselves. So the question comes, how do I develop a love for God? Four quick points. Are you ready? Number one, learn about His love for us. Most of the Bible is full of God's love, is it not? And the greatest story that's ever been told is the death of Jesus for the sins of all humanity. Because the Bible says in 1 John 4, verse 9, we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. When an individual that we come in contact with expresses their love and their concern and their care for us, can you just bow up and just say, I'm not going to care about that person? No. It's hard to do, isn't it? When somebody really loves us and really wants to show us what's good for us and really has our best interest in mind, then we love them for that, don't we? Folks, that's where God is. But secondly, I've got to make all other love secondary. All other love secondary. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I love my mama. And I got three kids, and guess what? I love them dearly. Now, folks, I can't love them more than I love my God. I can't do that. And when I have to make a decision between God or my family, guess what? I better show God that I love Him more than I love this family. That's what He says, isn't it? It's hard to do. Notice thirdly, you and I need to get on our knees and pray for increased love. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Philippians 1 verse 9, For this I pray, that your love abound more and more with all knowledge and in all judgment. Isn't that something? I can pray for what? I can pray for love for God. And Paul prayed that, didn't he? I want your love to abound. I want you to have more and more and more love for the Almighty. And then lastly, folks, you and I must practice diligent obedience. Jesus said in John 14, 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. You see, my obedience to God is the expression of my love, is it not? And the minute that I quit being obedient, the minute that I disobey one time, I'm drifting away from my love for God. There have been many Bible greats in the past who were extremely concerned about their heart. Do you know that? One of them, a man by the name of David. Psalm 51 verse 10, David says this, create in me a clean heart, O God. David knew, I've sinned against God. I've committed adultery with Bathsheba. I've slain a man in cold blood. And now in his psalm of repentance, what does he do? He cries out unto God, God, create in me a clean heart. Josiah, one of the greatest kings who ever lived. The Bible says that Josiah turned his heart to God with all of his soul, with all of his mind, and with all of his strength. Wow. The Bible also says this about Josiah. There was never a king before or after him who turned to the Lord the way he did. Folks, he was deeply concerned about his heart. On one occasion, Solomon stood before Israel and he made an appeal to them. Listen to what he says. Let your heart therefore be perfect with God, to walk in His judgments and to keep His commandments as at this day. Let your heart be what? Perfect before God. Folks, that's what this series of lessons is all about, isn't it? I'm begging with you. I'm pleading with you. Not just you, but even my own self. Vic, take a look at your heart. Because you see, everything that I do in my Christian life or don't do involves the heart of man. That's why we're pleading with you. Cultivate a heart for the Almighty God. Give it the attention. Give it the labor that you definitely need in order to be successful, in order to be productive, in order to be an individual who stands approved unto God. Because folks, if you're not, there's a Bible warning found in Hebrews 3:12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. I've been working like crazy on my yard at the preacher's home. And here's what I find. If I don't get out there every day or two, or if I don't send Kathleen out there every day or two, that's usually the one. Guess what springs up real quickly in those flower beds? Weeds. And if I give them just a week or two or three, guess what? They just about take over, don't they? Folks, it's a constant labor. It's a constant process. And the same is true in our lives, is it not? Have you given your heart to God? Maybe you need to do that this morning. The Bible teaches us that we need to obey from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered us, Romans 6:17. If you have faith in the Christ, are willing to repent of sins, confess the precious name of Jesus, won't you be immersed for the forgiveness of those sins? Maybe you're an erring child of God. Maybe years ago you gave your heart to God, but for some reason you've drifted away. For some reason you're not faithful. For some reason your heart's far from Him. My friends, we plead with you to come back. The old question from the old song rings throughout all the world, doesn't it? Is thy heart right with God? You need to respond to this invitation. Won't you come as together we stand and sing.